That sounded great. Amen. I always love hearing good harmonies that lift up Jesus, and it's always fun to hear a mother and a daughter do it together, too. That's extra special. Happy Sabbath, Franktown Church family. It's good to be here worshiping with you today. If you will recall, last week we talked a little bit about a man named Nicodemus and Jesus' conversation with him late into the evening. And if you'll remember Jesus' appeal to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, now is a time to be reborn. Now is a time to take your stand and be baptized. Have a fresh start. There's a man named Jason Brown who experienced a fresh start of sorts. Jason Brown was doing well. He was doing very well. In 2005, he was picked in the fourth round of the NFL draft and went to go play for the Baltimore Ravens. Can you hear me? A little bit? Okay, there we go. Maybe I'll stay here for most of the sermon today. That'll be a little hard. I'm a walker. I like to go back and forth. Jason Brown had a fresh start, and this is part of his journey. He went to go play professional football. After 2 years with the Baltimore Ravens, he signed a contract with the St. Louis Rams. This was a contract that he liked very much because this contract was for $37.5 million, $20 million of which was guaranteed. So if he broke his leg, couldn't play another down, no problem. He at least got $20 million. But he played his whole contract and earned his $37.5 million. His contract ended in 2012, and he had three different NFL teams talking to him about playing for them. He still had quite a bit of a career left in the NFL. Still a lot more contract money to be made. But he decided that he was going to retire from the NFL and become a farmer. Now you might think, this is kind of a bizarre transition for an NFL player to go from hitting guys to farming. That usually isn't something that most NFL players think, well, you know, when I'm done with football, maybe I'll grow beets for a living. Most of them go on to commentate or do something else, maybe get into real estate. But Jason wanted to get into farming. He was done with the NFL. He wanted a fresh, clean start. So he went big with his farm. He bought a 1,000-acre farm in his home state of North Carolina, and he didn't know anything about farming. So he consulted good old YouTube to figure out how to become a farmer. And he started learning about how to farm. Started from scratch. But he was very excited about this fresh start in his life. He gave everything away that he grew. His first crop was cucumbers. He gave away 10,000 pounds of cucumbers after the first harvest to different food shelters and soup kitchens all over North Carolina. That went pretty well. And he kept on trying to grow. And this, just at the beginning of this month, in preparation for Thanksgiving, he had planned well and had a whole crop of sweet potatoes ready. How many of you had sweet potatoes this week? Oh, man. Yeah, that was one of my favorite parts. He grew a lot of sweet potatoes. And he gave away 46,000 pounds of sweet potatoes at the end of this month to food shelters and to those who needed some extra food. He welcomes people to come and to glean, kind of Old Testament style, behind his tractors as they're putting the plow underneath and the potatoes come up from under the ground. People are welcome to come behind him and pick up as much as they can carry and take home. He's so excited about doing this that next year he's planning on planting twice as many sweet potatoes as he's had this year. Which, if that goes by, he'll be giving away about 112,000 pounds of sweet potatoes to people who need some food. His fresh start has him quite excited. He's found a lot of happiness and fulfillment in this. A lot of people have come up to him and said, hey, thank you so much. These people that are running these soup kitchens are saying, hey, you know how much of a difference you're making? We're able to feed so many more people here because of the stuff that you donate from your farm. Completely free. This was his sort of rebirth, his change, his fresh start. We read in Scripture about somebody who has a fresh start, and his name is Saul. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. A man who eventually had two names, but his first name being Saul. Acts chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anywhere who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul's a no-nonsense kind of guy. He's working and doing his very best to thwart the growth of the ministry that Jesus started. And it's growing fast everywhere. And Saul is determined to put a stop to this, even if it means by physical force. He's getting letters that allow him to take and arrest people, tie them hand and foot, and march them back to Jerusalem, where who knows what's going to happen to them there. Sometimes they're beaten, sometimes they're killed and executed. This is a huge threat to Judaism. And Saul is one of the most vigorous in opposing what we see here is called the way, or those that follow Jesus. He journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly something happened. Something big happened in the life of Saul. Something life-changing in the life of Saul. Something that changes the total direction of his life. It's huge. Suddenly a light shone around him from where? Where does it say? From heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says his name twice. And to me, when I hear that and I think of somebody saying my name to Jamie, it's kind of like a pleading, like a disappointment maybe in there, maybe a little bit of pleading. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And this is all rather startling for Saul. The light is so bright that he falls off of his horse onto the ground. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He says, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." You know what that means? It's kind of we don't use that term very often, maybe ever. "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." What's a goad? A goad was something, it was a sort of a sharp stick that they used to kind of corral the animals. Have anybody ever ridden an elephant before? All right, there's 4 or 5 people in here. That's pretty cool. If you've ever ridden, I didn't think I'd get that many. If you've ever ridden an elephant, the guys who drive the elephants are called mahouts, and they have with them a stick like this long, and there's a bit of a barb on the end of the stick, and they'll kind of pull them up behind the ears a little bit to kind of let them know where they want to go. Same idea as a goad. And it's a sharp-ended stick, and so when Jesus is saying that, he says it's hard for you to kick against the goads, he's saying that you've been convicted on some of this stuff. You've realized that something is wrong. You've been kind of pushing against it and doing what you thought was right when you've known in your heart what you're doing is wrong. "Saul, why do you keep pushing back on the calling of the Holy Spirit? Why are you doing this, Saul? It's me who you're coming after. It's me who you are persecuting." Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? It's not always easy when the Holy Spirit puts it on our hearts for change, is it? But in our hearts, we know sometimes that change needs to happen in our lives, don't we? Making that change can be one of the most difficult things in your whole life. But how often do we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit say, "This is what you need to do. This is what you need to give up. This is what you need to do in order to follow me more closely." And how often do we say, "But Lord, I love that. Lord, that's what makes me comfortable. I've always done it this way, Lord. Can't I just keep on going? Can't you just ignore that part of my life, Lord? Can I just keep on going in that vein, God? That's how I've always done it. Frankly, I kind of like it a little bit. I don't want to let go of that. See, here for Saul, it's interesting because by doing this more, he was getting more notoriety and people were taking him more seriously. He's a young guy. Yet he's dealing often with the people of the Sanhedrin. The bigwigs, the important people. And they see his flair for defending the faith and they say, go for it, Saul. He's important. But yet the Holy Spirit had been pricking his heart. Saul, what are you doing? And finally, on the road to Damascus, where he's going to collect more Christians, more people of the way, Jesus meets him there. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am Jesus. And I wouldn't be here unless I cared about you, Saul. I'm not here to just bust your chops, Saul. I'm here because I love you. I'm here because you're my son. And although this might not be extra pleasant, I'm doing this because I love you. So trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What an attitude, huh? When the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts for change, what's our response? Is it the first Saul response or the second Saul response? First Saul response being, I'm all right, Lord. I know what I'm doing. Thanks for the advice, but I know what I'm doing. Or is it this second response where he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Which means that he's open for change. Change is hard, isn't it? I don't like change. If at Thanksgiving something with the meal is different from what I've always had, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. What's wrong with the sweet potatoes this year? We've always had them this way. We don't like change very much. But yet look at Saul's, his second response to Jesus. Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Being blind is a little bit, you feel a little vulnerable. Many times I've worked with kids and done these blind walks, and you take them, you blindfold them, and you have a guide, and you walk them through all kinds of obstacles. You take them, and they go, and you got to guide them over something like this, and then they come down, and then the stairs are always tough if they can't see the stairs, and they're kind of trusting you, and they try, and they sometimes trip. It's really tough when you don't have your sight. You feel very vulnerable, and you have to depend on other people. And this is what Saul has to go through for 3 days. He has to go to the bathroom. Can somebody show me where the bathroom is? It's down the hall. Can you take me there? Never had to do that before. Where's my food? He didn't eat. He can't see anything. He's totally dependent. For 3 days. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias who probably knew that Saul was on his way there. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Immediately, Ananias is probably thinking, yeah, I know what he's praying for. He's praying that he finds us. That's a prayer I hope you don't answer, Lord. He's praying. And a vision he has seen, a man named Ananias. And Ananias is thinking, oh, no. Are you kidding, Lord? In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias. That's you, buddy. Coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias answers and said, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. He's heard about this trip. He knows why Saul is there. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." That must have rocked Ananias' world. "Wait, what, Lord? Didn't I just kind of explain who this guy is to you? Haven't you seen the stuff this guy has done? Don't you know why he's even here, God?" And God says, "He is a chosen vessel of mine." Wow. That had to hurt a little bit for Ananias. "What, Lord? But no, he's not one of..." "No, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Ananias takes off, verse 17. And he goes to the house. Laying his hands on him, he says, "Brother Saul." I wonder what that walk down Straight Street must have been like for him. All the thoughts going through his mind. "Man, what is God doing here? What is God doing here with this Saul? I never wanted to meet this guy. And here I am on my way to meet him. And through God's power to heal his, I would prefer that he stay blind. Then he can't find any of us." Nope, that's not what God... God says, "Go there, lay your hands on him, and give him his sight back." He goes in, and on that walk, somewhere between his conversation there, his heart has changed, and he goes in and he calls him Brother Saul. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. Why was he baptized? What did that mean? Let's rewind a few years and go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Matthew, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. First book of the New Testament. Matthew, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. What's with this baptism thing? Why does Saul want to go and be baptized after this experience on the road to Damascus? "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Who's he talking about here, by the way? He's talking about himself, isn't he? He's talking about himself. Now, John is the precursor to Jesus, and John himself was clothed in camel hair in verse 4, it says, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. That always blew my mind when I was a kid. John the Baptist ate locusts? There's a lot of different ideas of what locusts mean and the interpretation of that word. Some scholars say it's the actual locust, because in Leviticus it talks about some varieties of locust being clean to eat. Some people say that it's the fruit off of a carob tree. Carob. How many of you are fans of carob? I can't take carob. If that was carob he had to eat the whole time, poor John the Baptist. Some people, the interpretation, they say that it might have been a word for fruit. So it may have been locusts, it may not have been. It might have been fruit or something along those lines. But he's dressed in what was the common attire for the prophets. Very simple. "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So here we have John the Baptist, who is a Nazarite, by the way. Anybody know some of the characteristics and definitions of what a Nazarite might look like? Samson was a Nazarite. What was one of the things about Samson that made him that vow Nazarite? His hair was really long. In fact, he never cut it. That was part of his, what was supposed to be, his vow to God. And when he broke that vow, he broke that connection with God. The Nazarite, Samuel was a Nazarite. He too would have had very, very long hair. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. People would have known that just by looking at him. He's out in the wilderness near the Jordan River. And I don't know how his first meeting went. If he just started talking out there, and maybe there were one or two people, I don't know how it started, but eventually everybody starts going out to hear John the Baptist preach. Remember last week, even Nicodemus, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, walks all the way out to the Jordan River to hear John the Baptist preach. And his preaching is powerful. He's calling people to repentance. He's calling people to a fresh start through baptism. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? It's time to be born again and to start fresh. His definition of that was to be born or to be baptized with water in the Spirit. To be baptized. And all these people are coming out to John the Baptist. I can see him in my mind wading out into the water, people lining up to be baptized. Many times artists portray John the Baptist to be this old guy with this big gray beard. You know how old John the Baptist was? About the same age as Jesus. They were only about 6 months apart. Remember, their moms were pregnant together. They're about the same age. He's 30-ish. Not an old guy. Young guy. Out there preaching powerfully, baptizing people into a brand new life. With their sins forgiven and washed away. Let's skip on down to verse 13 and go 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John. In the Desire of Ages, it says that Jesus was working in the carpentry shop when he heard the news about John the Baptist preaching out there. And right away he knew, now's the time. It's time for me to go. And he packed up and he walked to go see John the Baptist. You know how far he walked from Galilee to go see John? That's a 64-mile walk, folks. 64 miles away, Jesus walked. And he shows up there at the Jordan River. Now, who had John the Baptist been preaching about? He'd been preaching about the Messiah. He was the forerunner that had been prophesied about, that he even mentioned here in the beginning of this chapter. He is to prepare the way for Jesus, to point people to the Messiah when he comes. And so as he's preaching about the Messiah coming, here comes Jesus to the Jordan, and my Bible says to be baptized by him. Now, John had been preaching a baptism for the repentance of sin. Had Jesus sinned at all? No. So why is Jesus being baptized? Jesus is being baptized to set an example for us on the path that we should take. So Jesus comes up to the Jordan, and he walks up to John. And John, remember they're cousins too. They're first cousins. Same age. How fun would that have been if they'd known each other? Inspiration says that they'd never met. They'd never been acquainted. You know why? So that no one would have the opportunity to say that they conspired together. All right, you be the front runner and I'll be the Messiah. And we'll tell everybody and they'll be great. So nobody could accuse them of saying, hey, you planned all this stuff. No, we don't even know each other. We've never met. And yet, when Jesus comes up, John knows who he is. And John, it says, tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you and you are coming to me. Can you blame him? If you were John the Baptist, what would you say? Here comes Jesus, and he says, hey, would you baptize me? Can we switch that? Could you baptize me? That would be, I can't imagine a better baptism. Jesus baptizing me. John says, I should not be the one doing this. You're the one I've been preaching about. You're the Messiah, not me. I need to be baptized by you, he says. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he allowed him. And so here, Jesus and John the Baptist wade out into the Jordan River, maybe waist high or so. I don't know exactly how John the Baptist did it. I know that Jesus went underwater, because that's what the Bible says. That's what the word means, baptizo. means to be submerged underwater. So I know that that was part of this whole thing. I don't know if he did it like we do and we raise our hand and then dip him down. I don't know if he just kind of dunk. I don't know how it worked, but I know that Jesus was baptized there by John. They walked out there together, and it must have been this really cool moment. These two guys are cousins. These two guys have both dedicated their lives to serving God. Both of these guys, their conception has been holy, started by God. They've known about each other, yet really not known each other personally. And here they are in the middle of the Jordan River. John thinking, wow, what happens after this? And there goes Jesus under the water. And as he comes out of the water, the Bible describes it, says, verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I believe that when we take that step and fully commit ourselves to Jesus, that Jesus says the same exact thing about you and me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. When the Holy Spirit is pricking our hearts, and we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, it puts a smile on God's face to know that we are following him 100% of the way. Back to Saul, Acts chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. This is why Saul wants to be baptized. He's following the lead of the one who has just crisscrossed him and crossed paths with him on the road to Damascus. The Jesus who he has just talked with, he's following his example. And so once he realizes his need for Jesus, once he realizes that his life has been going down the wrong path, once he realizes that he's got some regrets, some things he needs to change in his life. For Saul, he has a lot of things he needs to change in his life. Big things. First of all, stop killing people. That's a big one. Stop persecuting people. He knows he has some things he needs to change, and his heart is changed. And he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He has all this time to think about it. Ananias comes, calls him Brother Saul. He can see again. He arose. First thing he wants to do, "I want to be baptized. This is going to be a real change for me. I don't care what my colleagues back in Jerusalem are going to think. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I know the Lord's been calling me, and I've been ignoring it. Now it's for real. Now I want to make a commitment to Jesus that he knows about, that he sees. I want to be his son in whom he is well pleased. I want to serve Jesus with all of my heart." Imagine what that baptism must have been like. Ananias, I assume, probably did it. And here's Ananias, who just a couple days before was sweating it because this guy was coming to town. And now he's seeing the life-changing power of Jesus and how he's taken someone who's threatening murder now to a humble heart who wants to be used by Jesus. And he's wherever they found water, there they are, and there's Ananias and there's Saul, and this must have been huge for Saul. This changes everything. Changes everything. And sure enough, just like Jesus said on the last page, he says, he tells Ananias, he says, he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. Sure enough, he is. But it doesn't matter, because he has Jesus now. So there's Ananias, takes Saul, dips him under the water, brings back up a brand new man. A man on a mission. What a mission God had for this guy. He comes up a completely changed man, 100% committed to Jesus, willing to go where Jesus leads, willing to serve where Jesus leads, willing to tell people about his new friend. Just one chapter back, chapter 8, we see another baptism. One I think I preached on a couple months ago. Philip gets instructions from an angel and says, I want you to head down to the desert. He goes and there's a man from Ethiopia. He's a great authority under Eunice or Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, in charge of all of her treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He's reading from Isaiah the prophet. Philip comes up and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand this unless somebody guides me? He goes through and he's reading. It says he was a sheep led to the slaughter, a lamb before his shear was silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, who does this prophet say of this, himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And he tells them all about Jesus. And the very next verse it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if you believe that Jesus has the power to forgive your sins, if you believe that he is our only hope, you can be baptized right now. Let's find some water. So the Bible says they found water, and right there, Philip walks in the water with this eunuch, raises his hand, baptizes him, and he starts a fresh, brand new existence in Jesus Christ, a rebirth. In Acts chapter 22, both of these verses talk about baptism. We'll start in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, and Peter's talking about it. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Are there maybe some reasons why you've been waiting to fully commit yourself to Jesus? Peter was dealing with some people like that. It's not brand new. A lot of people hold on and don't want to give up some of the stuff in their life, even though they know it doesn't need to be there. Has the Holy Spirit been moving on your heart to let go of something in your life and commit yourself 100% to Jesus? There was a young man who came to me one day, and I knew who he was. I knew his family. And he'd been kind of the trouble child. He'd gotten into a lot of mischief and trouble in life, in his young life. And I didn't know him all that well. And one day he came up to me and he said, Pastor Jamie, can we go out to lunch together? I'd like to talk with you. Sure. Something about food makes people open up. I don't know what it is, but everybody wants to go to lunch. Let's go to lunch and talk about this. All right. And so he starts sharing with me some of the stuff that he's been partaking in and been doing that he knows are wrong. He said, Jamie, it's time for me to turn it around. He said, I want to study to be baptized. I want to commit my life to Jesus. And so we studied, prepared him for baptism, and I'll never forget, we were in the baptistry at the Hillcrest Church. It's a really cool baptistry. It sits up high. Imagine if we had the baptistry up there, and you kind of look down, you can see everybody in the whole church. It's kind of cool. It's my favorite place in that whole church. And I remember standing in the baptistry with him on that Sabbath, and you could just see that this was a huge moment for him. This was a pivotal change in his life. And I was saying a few words beforehand. His family was there in the front. And this kid was a pretty tough kid, never showed really a whole lot of emotion, and I think he was feeling free to do that because there was nobody could see it and they were all far away. But as we were up there in the baptistry, and I was getting ready to baptize him, I could see the tears welling up in his eyes. I could see his lips start to quiver just a little bit. because this meant so much to him. Because the Holy Spirit had been working on this kid's heart. Had been telling him, hey, stop doing this. You're only hurting yourself. Look what this is getting you. And he realized it. He said, I want to change. So there we are in this baptistry. Tears start rolling down his cheeks. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dipped him. Came back up out of the water. There was a huge smile on this guy's face. Because this was his fresh start. Because he came out of that water knowing that his sins were forgiven. He came out of that water knowing that he was never going to be alone again. He was never going to feel like nobody cared because someone was always going to care. He was never going to have to go through any trial in life alone again. He had a fresh start. He had a hope. Another young lady came up to me. A little bit of a different situation. She hadn't gone down that road. She'd been raised in a good home, never messed around or fooled around or done drugs or anything like that. Pretty straight-laced kid. But she had come to the point in her life where she realized she needed to make her relationship with Jesus her own. This needed to be her God, not her parents' God. This needed to be her relationship. This needed to be her church, not her parents' church. And she came up to me one day and she said, hey, you know, I've been thinking about this for a long time. I think it's my time now. I think it's time for me to take this step on my own. I want to be baptized. I want this relationship to be for me. And so we studied, and I'll never forget, and she was the first person I ever baptized as a brand new pastor. And had a million-dollar smile. And there we were in the baptistry, my favorite place in the church. And this was a huge moment for her. Because now, that relationship with Jesus was hers. The forgiveness was hers. The church, it was her church too. That hope, it was real for her now too. She'd come to that point in her life when she needed to make that decision to follow Jesus. Maybe these stories feel a little familiar to you and say, maybe that's me. Maybe you feel that God has been pricking your heart a little bit and saying, hey, you know those things you've been hanging on to? It's time to let those go. Has it come to the point in your life where those things that you've been holding on to are just dragging you down? You see, one of the things that was so beautiful about that young man, that first one that I described to you, was the emotion that he had on his face when he came up out of that water. You see, it was complete peace in his heart that he had. He didn't have to worry about his guilty conscience anymore. He didn't have to wonder if God loved him anymore. When he came up out of that water, he knew who he belonged to. He knew that he had a best friend. He knew that he was forgiven. If the Holy Spirit's been talking to you lately and has been putting it on your heart that you need to go all the way with Jesus, that you need to make a full 100% commitment to him, that you need to let go of the stuff that's been holding you back. If you feel that the Lord wants you to experience that peace and joy in him and being fully forgiven and experience that fresh start through baptism, I want to invite you to come up to the front of the church. Right up here in the front. If God has been pricking your conscience lately and saying, it's time for you to take that stand for me. It's time for you to change directions in your life. It's time for you to commit to me 100%. Take a stand for me publicly and be baptized. I want to invite you to come on up. Saul often kicked against it a little bit. It wasn't easy. Jesus said, why are you kicking against the goads? The Holy Spirit's been putting it on your heart. Say yes. And take that new road that he offers to a fresh start with Jesus. If there's anybody who wants to take and make that fresh start today, come on to the front. Sometimes it's hard to be the first one. I've been there. I can remember having the appeals, saying, oh, I'm not going to stand up now. My second appeal today, there's going to be three. My second appeal today, if you've already been baptized at some point in your life, and maybe you've fallen away a little bit from your relationship with Jesus, and you want to recommit your life to him, say, Lord, I know I've fallen away a little bit. I haven't been taking you as seriously as I should. And I want to recommit my life to you and be rebaptized. I want you to come to the front. Doesn't matter if you've already been baptized before. If you feel that at some point in your journey that maybe your relationship with God just hasn't been what it should be, and you want to recommit your life to Jesus by being rebaptized, I want you to stand and come to the front. Third appeal today is if you've experienced the love and the grace of Jesus Christ in your life, and you've experienced the forgiveness, and you've experienced that fresh start in your walk with Jesus, you've had that moment where you've said, Lord, I'm all yours. You know what Jesus loves, I think? I think Jesus loves to hear that commitment reaffirmed. You know, they say in a wedding, you can't just say I love you at the very beginning and never say I love you again and just assume that they still love you. In a healthy relationship, you keep on telling your spouse you love them. And it's the same way with Jesus. Throughout our lives, it's important for us to recommit our lives to Jesus. We've already done that in the past. And so if you would like to say today, Lord, I'm yours all over again. I've made that step. I want to continue to follow you. I want you to stand as we close our service today. There's a Lord who loves every one of us so much. There's a God who extends grace and forgiveness to those who accept and believe in him as their Savior. And those of you that have already experienced the joy of baptism, it's one of the most beautiful things in the whole world. I can remember the day I was baptized. I'll never forget it because later on that date became a date that everybody remembers. It's September 11. 1993, I was baptized in a pond in Southern California. Best day of my life, because that was a turning point for me. And Jesus here, John the Baptist called. He said, come and repent of your sins so you don't have to carry around that stuff anymore. And when you repent of those sins, it's like a burden has been lifted off of your shoulder. There's a song that we're going to close with today. It's a great song. It's an old Negro spiritual. And the words go, gonna lay down my burdens down by the riverside. I'm thankful this week, in a week where we focus on being thankful. I'm thankful that Jesus died for my sins and your sins. I'm thankful that he offers us salvation and forgiveness and a fresh start in baptism. If you've ever considered being baptized, come talk to me afterwards. You may not be ready quite yet. Come down and talk to me right after church. And we can talk about getting you to that point and realizing the blessing that comes through being baptized and giving your life to Jesus. We're going to sing this song, the joy, when I think of somebody coming out of the water from baptism, I think of this song, going to lay down my burdens down by the riverside. And I invite you to join us in singing it. The picture in my mind that pops through is John the Baptist out at the river calling people to repentance down by the Jordan riverside, laying down their burdens, experiencing that forgiveness. And it's one of the most powerful things in this world. Every time I see somebody come up out of the water, I see that smile on their face, and I know that their burdens are completely gone. And this song, let's see, we have the sound here. This song, whenever I think of baptism, this is the song I think of. I'm going to lay down my burdens down by the riverside. The words to this song, like I said, this is an old Negro spiritual. And the chorus goes like this, ain't going to study war no more. And I always thought to myself as I sang this song, I was like, what does this song have to do with baptism and war? Why are we talking about war all of a sudden in this? Well, in Scripture, I believe it's in Isaiah and the book of Joel, both of them mention that when we get to heaven, it says specifically we're not going to study war anymore. And so what this song does is it talks about this fresh start in baptism, and then once we experience that fresh start, we're going to look forward to a time in heaven where there's not going to be anything more like war. We're not going to study war anymore. And so this old Negro spiritual is about a fresh start and looking in our hope in Jesus Christ. Ain't going to study war no more. So now when you sing that chorus, ain't going to study war no more, you know what it means, that we're looking forward to a time and a place in heaven where there's not going to be any more war. We're not going to study anything more about this world. We're going to be looking at the face of Jesus. Forward to that day, folks, when Jesus takes us to heaven, and we're not going to study anything like war anymore, and we're going to realize that gift of salvation that God has offered to each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the example of being baptized. Lord, I thank you for every person in this church that has taken that step and is realizing that relationship with you today. And Lord, today as we stand and we recommit ourselves to you, we thank you so much for the gift of your grace and your forgiveness, because without that, we're nothing. And so, Father, as we've seen the people in Scripture who have taken those steps before us, today we're reaffirmed in our decision to follow you. And Father, as you prick our consciences from day to day in different things, help our response to you, the Holy Spirit, to be the same as Saul's. Lord, what do you want me to do? Father, help us to follow you as close as we can, to enjoy our love and relationship with you until you come. Keep us faithful until that day is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and have a great Sabbath.